Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church this past weekend and, well, you're not so sure about it, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Got open lines here, plenty of room right now. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's a personal issue going on in your life, in your marriage, in your church, whatever it might be, give us a call right now. Open lines, 877-655-6755. Let's start out in Jamestown, Tennessee, and we'll talk with Gary. Hi, Gary. What have you got for us tonight?
Hey, thanks for taking my call, and I want to thank you again for so much that you do, really, thank for you. The whole body of Christ, if they would just simply listen and learn from what you're so able to do so clearly.
Thank you, brother. Go ahead.
Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And in particular, the part, but he himself shall be saved.
Okay.
Who's the he, and in what way is he saved?
Okay. Well, I think that this passage is very interesting because so many people sort of use it and then misuse it, abuse it, and it can lead to a lot of misunderstanding about reward and about the Christian life. And so here we are in verse 10. We'll just back up a little bit. I mean, this is about Paul and Apollos, first of all. That's the real context. You know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Paul planted, Apollos watered. This is about building a proper foundation, getting a good start in the gospel, and letting Jesus be that foundation. And so then when he says, by the grace of God, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So we already know from other scriptures that it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. So why is it with difficulty? Because it took Jesus coming to earth, it took Jesus hanging on a cross, it took Jesus resurrecting from the dead, it took us calling upon his name, it took his willingness to indwell us. So this idea that this man, this hypothetical man who is, you know, having his works burned up, but he himself will be saved, I think that is talking about spiritual salvation. It's with difficulty that any of us is saved, but this person will be saved. Despite some works being burned up, he himself will be saved. So, you know, I think maybe it would be helpful to bring in I Love Lucy here. Don't you, Gary? Let's bring in I Love Lucy and the episode where she is supposed to be decorating chocolates. And we've got this conveyor belt, and there's Lucy and Ethel, and they're looking at these chocolates coming down the conveyor belt, and they're coming down at 3 miles an hour, then they're coming down at 5 miles an hour, then they're coming down at 10 miles an hour. And if you've seen this episode, it's pretty hilarious because they cannot keep up with the inflow of these chocolates, and they can't decorate them fast enough. So they end up stuffing them in their shirts and their pant pockets, wherever they can. They're all over the floor, and it's a huge mess. Well, that kind of reminds me of what we're talking about here, because our works will be examined. Our works will be judged. But you notice that Lucy and Ethel are not on the conveyor belt. The product of their work is on the conveyor belt, but they're not on the conveyor belt. Likewise, we're not in question. I mean, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, we're righteous, we're holy, we're blameless, there's no condemnation, we're not on the conveyor belt. But, I mean, what is God going to say about sins? They can't endure. I mean, there's no eternal value to sins we've committed. So if we end up building in a wrong fashion, or building on a wrong foundation, or taking the foundation of Jesus and then adding to it things that don't fit, well, then those things are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. They're not going to endure. Are you going to endure? Of course. You're a child of God. You've got eternal life. You don't have temporary life. You've got eternal life. So you are going to endure. But the deeds of the flesh, of course they're not going to endure. The only thing that's going to endure is whatever we've done in dependency on Jesus Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That will endure. And that is, you know, why he says we get a reward even for giving a cup of water in his name. It's not about how much we do. It's the source. It's not about what we do. It's the inspiration of it. It's the motivation. It's where it's coming from. So that's why, apart from him, we can do nothing. But in dependence on him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there is a dependency on Jesus that is being described in the New Testament, and that leads to good works that endure versus deeds of the flesh that get burned up. So when it says he'll suffer loss, what does that mean? Well, loss of the works. I mean, loss of the stuff that got burned up. It's not going to last. Some people try to say it's loss of rewards, plural, and they put an S on the end, which is not in the passage, and they say, wow, I'm going to get 73 rewards. Somebody else is only going to get 52 rewards. Somebody who's become a Christian recently, they might get 16 rewards. And, you know, we're reading into that passage something that is not there. Remember the parable of the vineyard workers. Some of them worked all day. Some of them worked just the last hour, and they all got paid the same. So apparently, God is an equal opportunity employer, man. Grace does not stop at the gates of heaven. But we can't expect the deeds of the flesh to endure, and God will not celebrate them. So the person, the believer who's in Christ, will be saved. No matter how many works burn up, they will be saved. And that's the promise that we have. So then, I guess the final question is, well, then why behave? I mean, why go for upright living if we're saved and we're going to be saved and we will be saved no matter what? If he'll never leave us, never forsake us, and stuff gets burned up, but we're still saved, then why do the right thing? Why live uprightly? Why trust Jesus? Why bear fruit? Well, here's the simple answer. Because, it's fulfilling. I mean, God has the market cornered on fulfillment. You're not going to be fulfilled by sin. The idea that I should behave so that I get a bunch of jewelry in heaven is absurd. The idea that I should behave so that there'll be some payoff later in heaven, well, how about the payoff right now? The satisfaction of knowing that I'm trusting Christ, and that I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and that he's expressing himself through me, and that I've got a new heart. I'm not made for sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. There's an enjoyment, a payoff, a benefit right now. So, yeah, I'm forgiven, but sin is ridiculous. I mean, the idea that I can get fulfillment and meaning and purpose out of this world, that's nuts. And there is no fulfillment apart from him. I can do nothing. So when I realize that, then I don't have to run around scaring Christians to death trying to get them to behave. How many people are using fear tactics to try to get Christians to behave? Oh, well, if you don't behave, you'll get less reward. If you don't behave, you'll be cursed. If you don't behave, you'll lose your salvation. If you don't behave, you might not be forgiven. I mean, that's fear. Fear tactics all the way through. What is God's motivation? Well, God knows who he is. He is fulfillment. He is satisfaction. There is no satisfaction outside of him. And so our motivation for upright living, now that we're forgiven, now that we're perfectly loved, now that we're accepted, you say, why behave? Well, the motivation is, it's the only fulfilling life to live, depending on Christ. Sin stinks. We can believe the mirage that the world is having the most fun, but, well, God's word tells us, hey, hang on. You want real joy, real fulfillment, real peace, real hope? That's in Jesus, man, not anywhere else. Gary, thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Tennessee. Again, a different part of Tennessee. We'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Hi, Andrew. Gosh, carrying on with this conversation you were just having, and thanks for this ministry of grace. It took me a little while in life to get a hold of it, and as I'm not afraid enough more and not trying to endure and to the end and be saved all on my own, I'm really thinking a lot about this whole idea that we're here to glorify God and that we have these gifts and callings and that we're not saved by our works, but we attract people by them and so on. I've been thinking about heaven. And I have these little glimpses from Sunday school, the lion lies down with the lamb, and I have little pieces of ideas that, you know, we won't suffer and there won't be any more sickness and there won't be tears. And I've dispensed with some other notions about flying around with a harp and wings like they've given us in the movies and all that. But here's my question. We have our gifts and callings, and they're unique for all of us. And what will we do in heaven for eternity? Will we have occupations, these tendencies and strengths that some of us have that complement the weaknesses of others? Will any of that be necessary? What will we do forever in heaven?
All right, great question, Chris. Appreciate your call tonight. Certainly it's a challenging one. I mean, you can survey the New Testament. I think of Revelation 22. It says his servants will serve him. And then we say, okay, that sounds great, but what does serving look like? Similarly, Matthew 4, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. And yet, again, the word serve there, what's it going to be like? I mean, what sort of image is God painting for us in heaven? You know, I think a lot of it is up for speculation. I would just say, don't be surprised if it's a lot like Earth, but without the sin, without the imperfection, without the death, without the flawed DNA, without the fall. When we have a new heaven and a new earth, there's got to be some sort of a going in between those, if you will. And you think about how God created Adam and Eve and the world that he gave them. So sometimes, yeah, we get a picture of, you know, hanging out with millions of angels and playing harps and all of that business. But I think that there's going to be a lot of surprises that we are going to be having an experience that is much like a perfect world, if there were one today. So I don't think that God is going to be forcing us to be singing songs 24 hours a day, eternally, forever. We're going to live from the heart and sing from the heart. We are going to rejoice from the heart and celebrate Jesus from the heart. And I'm sure that, you know, just as now, there's tons of joy in relationships and friendships and interactions. That's going to continue. I mean, just look at Jesus and the 33 years he was with us on earth, how much joy he had in spending time with other humans, whether they were considered to be the worst of sinners or whether it was his disciples that he was mentoring. I mean, you know, it was all about human relationships, and he enjoyed all of that. And he was and is the eternal Son of God, holy and perfect. So we're children of God. We're going to have a perfect existence with resurrection bodies. But those will be resurrection human bodies. Let's not forget that. Resurrection human bodies. So we will still be body, soul, and spirit. We're not turning into ghosts. We're not turning into some sort of other creature. We're going to be ourselves. I mean, God loves us and God likes us and he embraces who we are. As far as our hobbies and our interests and our sense of humor and all of that, I mean, I believe all of us goes to heaven. Yeah, we get a new resurrection body, but we don't get a new soul. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. We don't get a new spirit or soul. So, you know, a good solid 70% of us go straight to heaven, and then we just get a new body to match. So, you know, we'll have the same personality. We'll have the same interests. We'll have the same sense of humor, perhaps. We're not going to be needing to be changed at the core. And I think that's important because it helps us understand our acceptance now. And then it helps us understand that heaven is not going to feel odd. You know, I know some people over the years who've said they're scared of heaven. I mean, you know, living forever, that's scary. Or having to sit in a church service all day long, you know, just holding the bulletin is going to be overwhelming. So, you know, we envision these sort of things, and it's ridiculous. The reality is God created Adam and Eve. He put them in a beautiful garden. He gave them animals to name. He gave them a beautiful existence, a beautiful experience there. And why should we anticipate anything less wonderful? In fact, it will probably beat all of that. So those are a few thoughts, my friend. We don't have a great deal to go on as far as chapter and verse for the human experience every day, every second. But just know that it's you that's going to heaven. You with your personality, your sense of humor, your interests. It's you. God doesn't need to change who you are. You're already born again, born of the Spirit. You've already become the new self. You're already a new creation. So he doesn't need to make you new again. So he's taken you to heaven, and I expect that you're just going to, well, you're going to enjoy the heck out of it. All right. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Kansas, and we'll talk with James. Hey, James.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Hey, doing well. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, I've been struggling for a long time. I am a Christian. When I was in Iraq, deployed for the military, there was this one kid that every day would come up, and there was like 20 kids there, but he would never ask for anything, and I just felt the need to help this kid out. And so I contacted my wife, and my wife sent a pair of shoes and socks, and we brought this kid inside the gate where it was safe. And we washed his feet and put socks on him, put the new shoes on. The next day, he wasn't there. And I asked the interpreter what happened to him, and he said the Iraqis killed him. And so he died because of what I did. And I didn't do it to feel – I just felt the need to do it. But yeah. because of that, he was killed. And I just don't know how to, if there's,
Yeah. Well, James, thanks for sharing that. My heart goes out to you. I can understand what you're feeling. I guess I would just encourage you to not let every thought that hits your mind dominate, and don't assume that something is true just because it is a persistent thought or just because it's a loud thought. As you said, you're a child of God, and so the enemy says he's going to accuse us day and night. And so it sounds to me like you're being tormented, my friend. You're being tormented by the thought that that boy and his death is your fault. And the reality is that God knows every person on the planet. He knows how many hairs are on their heads. And God knows the number of days that a person lives. And the reason that all of that happened, it happened because we live in a fallen world, and there's hate and there's murder and there's cruelty of all kinds. Your heart's desire was to be generous and be loving and be kind and do something special for this kid. And, to be fair about the situation, you weren't privy to the conversations that took place. You weren't there when that young man's life was taken. You don't know if it was because he screamed at him or because he was wearing shoes. You don't know the details of that. But you could try your case over and over and over in your mind, and you'd still have to come back to God is for you. And you know what? The only opinion that matters in this, as you are struggling with guilt and a sense of responsibility, the only opinion that matters here is God's opinion. And God's opinion is that he is for you, not against you, that his face is always towards you, that, he's the one that gave you that generous heart, that kind heart. He's the one that gave you that love that is in your heart. And so God is not one who condemns in this situation. It's only the enemy who is trying to act like a whiny trial lawyer and get you, James, to go back over and over and over again into the whys and the how could it happen, and it's my fault. All of that is accusation from the accuser. And I would just encourage you as much as possible that when that comes up, you just use that as an excuse to say, well, another reason that I need the grace of God, another reason that I need the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And you know what? Only God's opinion of me matters. And if you will use those thoughts as an opportunity to shift your thinking toward the truth of the gospel, well, that's where your encouragement lies. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. James, you are in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation for you. God is not condemning you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So, James, hang on the line there. I want to get you an encouraging book. It's called Relaxing with God. I think it will really solidify some of the few things that I've said in these past minutes. We'll send this out to you as a free gift. You'll get it in a few days. And it's just our way of saying that we want to encourage you in a whole new way of thinking that's not accusation-centered, that's not condemnation-centered, but instead is centered on God's incredible opinion of you, of who you are at the core. James, hang on the line. We'll get that out to you. That book is called Relaxing with God. It's available right now on Amazon.com. If you or someone you know needs that type of encouragement, go there and get encouraged today.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.